Welcome back. I feel like I'm... Something's wrong here. There we go. Can you hear me okay? Yeah. All right. All right. We will, I guess, get going. Those were very good, by the way, Edie. Whatever they were. Lemon bars. So I might have a little more energy. Oh no. Right. Let's take a minute and we'll, I guess, get back in fellowship if you need to. And hold on, let me adjust this thing here. Something's holding me up. How's that? Is that better? Okay. A little bit better, huh? A little bit more up. How's that? Good? Okay. I almost have to eat that thing. Stick it in my mouth. Okay, so we'll go ahead and take a quick minute for silent prayer, and then we'll pray, and we'll continue with our lesson and get into our communion service. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the second service. Thank you for the grace that you provide us. We just ask that we can be open, receptive to your word, and just continue to apply it in our lives so we can glorify you. We thank you for everything in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we were talking before we left was about Jesus Christ. And the fact that he is our ultimate example, he is our the one, our role model, the one we look to, who lived the spiritual life and who actually successfully got through it. And he's the only one who can say that. And the reason he did that, or the reason he was able to do that, is because of the Holy Spirit, which is very clear in Scripture that he was not only conceived, but given the Holy Spirit to give him the power necessary to perform what he needed to do. And I had mentioned before we left that even in our life, everything relies on the Holy Spirit. You know, I feel like we can track the Holy Spirit's progress all the way from salvation, when you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You're justified by the Holy Spirit, right? You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are filled by the Holy Spirit. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot that happens by the Holy Spirit that sometimes we don't necessarily think about, but think about how critical that is and how needed that is to get what the Holy Spirit is giving us. There's always a transaction taking place that we receive something from the Holy Spirit to be something or to do something or to be, you know, able. And it started at salvation and it made us a born-again believer. And it continues so we can walk by means of the Spirit. And so that's a big deal. It's a huge deal. And it's very critical for us that for you as a believer, that this is a day-to-day thing, just as it was for Jesus Christ. He couldn't sin, but at the same time, we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who was able to get him to where he was going. And it's no different with us. The Holy Spirit is what gets us to where we need to go in God's plan for your individual life. So, big concept. And I think God continually showed us, and Christ shows us, that we're not designed to do this on our own. We're just not. You know, many times we think we can, or I can do this, I got this, or, you know, I'll just do A, B, C, and D, and then everything will be good to go. We're designed to lean on God's A, B, C, and D, on God's plan, on what he wants to do through you. And, you know, the only way to do that is to take advantage of the Holy Spirit. The only divine guidance that will happen in your life can only come through the Holy Spirit. We can't guide ourselves in the plan of God. Only God can divinely guide us in His plan for you. Remember, we don't know the plan. God does. So we have to learn the plan. And there you go again, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. A lot of this relies on everything we do, right? So I just wanted to read the verses that we have in the doctrinal statement. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." This is the verse that many of the Jews use to deny the Trinity, right here. Same Bible. And then, of course, here's a verse that lists all three. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." That's another good verse for the Trinity if you need one. You know, there's many, there's quite a few more, but there's some for you to use. Here's another one that you probably all came to mind when I first mentioned that. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." All three. "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So, good stuff. There's that example, and I like how he tells them and us that he's with us. He's with us. He's with them to the end of the age. So, we have no excuse for doing this on our own. We've been given not only God himself to come alongside us, but he's with us. And remember, this is personal. This is a relationship. It's very, very personal, right? So, and as I mentioned earlier, there's many who reject this doctrine of the Trinity in many different ways. One of those ways that I see most commonly is to reject the deity of Christ. I'm sure you've seen that before. You know, Jesus Christ is just a man. Or he was just a prophet. You know, they elevate him a little bit, but he wasn't God. He was a prophet. You know, it's kind of subtle, but it's not so subtle when you really think about what they're telling you. Actually, the Sadducees did this. Look here, Mark 12:18 says, "Some Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection came to Jesus and began questioning him." So what is this essentially saying? Well, if you deny the resurrection of Christ, you're denying the deity of Christ as well. This is just another way to do it. If you deny the resurrection, deny that Christ defeated death, then you also deny the deity of Christ. So, and there's also many religions who do this. Mormonism, or the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Jehovah's Witnesses fall into this category. Christian Science. And Christadelphians. Remember I told you about Christadelphians, brothers in Christ. Sadly, they fall into that category. Those religions are called either anti-Trinitarian or non-Trinitarian. They don't believe necessarily in the Trinity. So, but it's here. I think I've showed you enough verses about it. But you can really see why understanding each of these members is a huge deal in living the Christian way of life, as I already mentioned. This is a big deal because it's not only applicable in your personal life as a believer, but it applies in your witness to other people. Because remember, there's so many different views about who the Trinity is, number one, and about what they do. Remember, if we better understand the Trinity about what each member does, we have a better and more effective witness to other people in helping them understand about who that one God is and how he works through those three members. So that there's a lot of confusion around the Trinity. And, you know, that can be a major problem when it affects someone's salvation. If you're confused about the Trinity in a way that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, that's an eternal issue that we have to be able to come and resolve and say, well, let's look at a verse that includes all three. And let's talk about that, because we need to see where maybe they need to see where all three are located in Scripture. And I'm not saying you have to initially believe in the Trinity as a newborn believer. I think understanding the Trinity comes after you believe in Jesus Christ, right? I know there's young children that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't have any concept of, you know, God the Father, God the Son, or God, or the Holy Spirit. To them, it's Jesus Christ, and that's okay. But I am saying that if the view of Jesus Christ is wrong, that can affect everything. It can affect the salvation of the individual. And of course, you always have Scripture. You always have Scripture. If all else fails, or this should be the first go-to, right? But if this is always a way to help explain or justify something that you believe in. If you can't go to Scripture to prove what you believe in, there's a problem. That's a big problem, right? Because we want to be able to talk to someone about it, explain it to them, and explain it into them in a way that is not from me. It's got to be tied to some authority, and to a person that is not sure about God, number one, the Scripture has a very unique way of doing that, having that impact on someone. John 5:21 talks about the deity of Jesus Christ. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. That's deity right there. We can't deny that the Son is God from this verse right here. We can't do it. The Father has given him the same exact thing, right? For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. He has given it all to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Wow, that's pretty important. There's a link there that is from the Father and then the Son. We see the same things happening, and we see that those people who deny the deity of Jesus Christ don't really love the Father either, because they are one, right? One God, three persons. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So, Jesus Christ himself is definitely explaining his equality with the Father right in this verse. There's an equality that you can see here. We also know there's a subordination that we have in Scripture that Jesus Christ took on willingly and obediently. But here, deity, definitely God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, and of course, the Jews that heard these things, what did they do when they heard them? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. That's the context. They heard him and they couldn't stand what Jesus Christ was saying, the words that were, that he would say that he is equal to the Father, those words were blasphemy to their ears. So they couldn't see it. The blinders were up, right? The darkness had consumed them, and they couldn't see the truth that was right in front of their face, explaining to them and talking to them in human form. What an amazing thing. But God knew that would happen, right? He knew that was part of the plan. He knew that he had to go that direction, and there would be people that would reject, deny, hate him, and ultimately sentence him to death. And it's I don't want to say it's sad, but it is sad in a way that even his closest friends rejected him. I know it was part of the plan. I understand that that's our salvation, but you know, Jesus had feelings as a human being. And to deny or, go behind someone's back and turn them over to something that Jesus Christ ultimately knew that he had to do, there's still a component there that is a little bit rattling. So, but this is the kind of reaction I feel that truth draws out of people. Either they will react, completely oppose, or they will receive, or they will receptively receive and positively receive and respond. You know, there's a bunch of different things we can do with truth when we hear it, but we can see in the context here, there was an absolute rejection of Scripture because these religious Jews simply rejected him. And notice I said religious Jews. These weren't just Jews that were off the street. These were very religious Jews. Religion always has a way to blind people to the truth. And I always think it's interesting how God gives us the content for the communion service. You know, we've been talking about the Trinity. We've been talking, this is a day that fell. I don't plan these things, right? I just take them as they come. Communion's here, and lo and behold, we're talking about God the Son and the other members, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But, you know, it's interesting to me that this concept of the Trinity, and today we're focused and we're remembering the executor of that plan, the executor, the one who came here and walked the earth, and we can see and hear and learn about from the pages of Scripture. So, and you know, we can see a command in a verse that I read every communion service where Jesus Christ commands his disciples to take bread, to take the cup, and do this in remembrance of him. Remember, when Jesus first did this type of ritual, it was when he was obviously alive, and it was the night before he was put to death on the cross. This was the Last Supper. This was the Last Supper with his disciples. Remember, he told them to go talk to a man, find the place, and he would have the everything set up. And they did, and they found it, and everything was there. And but this isn't where this type of thing, because remember, this was also a celebration of the Passover. This is what the meal was about. It was about the Passover, but this isn't when the Passover actually started. You remember, the Passover actually started way back in Moses' day. And we talked about that some with the plagues. And if you briefly remember the story, the Jews were slaves under the Pharaoh. And I know you all remember this, but the Pharaoh wouldn't listen to Moses. Moses was sent to get the Jews out of there, rescue God's people, sent by God, right? So he had to talk directly to Pharaoh to try to get him to release the Jews. Well, Pharaoh had a very bad attitude, and he kept denying this request. And it took 9 plagues, and he was still rejecting. He wouldn't listen, and then finally God told Moses, one more plague, and he will listen. He will let the Jews go on the last plague. And if you remember what the last plague was, the plague was the death of the firstborn in every household, the firstborn. And that was a pretty serious deal, right? But also remember that God made a distinction. He made a distinction. He made a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. Why did he do that? Because he knew that they were his people, and they were the people he was rescuing and getting out. So he made a distinction on the 10th plague. He said, he told them, he said, if you sacrifice a lamb, smear the blood on the doorpost of your door, outside of your door, cook the lamb, eat the lamb that night, the death angel will pass over your house and will not kill the firstborn son. So there was a distinction here, but see, this is where the Passover came from. And what we need to think about is we need to start making correlations and things that look forward to the ultimate one who passed over our debt that we have to pay in sin. There's so many similarities here when you think about the distinction God made. And let me just read this. Exodus 12:11. It's been a while, but now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Wow. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So it's a couple things to note here about this Passover that actually pointed to Jesus Christ. The first thing that I noticed was that, notice how God gives grace before judgment. God always gives grace before judgment. There's never any unjustified judgment that God gives. Always grace. The Egyptians had 9 plagues, and in the case of these believing Jews, he gave them grace to give them an option of escape. Another thing that I think is a similarity between the future Savior Jesus Christ is that it was an option. It was an option. They didn't have to put the blood on the doorpost, but they did it. Why did they do it? They did it in faith. They believed in what God was telling them through Moses. They believed it, and they trusted in him that he would pass over them and not kill the firstborn. That's a sign, a symbol, there's a similarity in our salvation. We have to trust in the one that provides the salvation fully and totally in order to receive that salvation. Exactly what they did. They trusted, and what happened? Reality came true. The truth that God spoke to them, like we see the truth of Scripture in salvation, when we believe, God always pulls through on his end of the bargain. Always. Another interesting thing is that no other plague required faith. No other plague required faith. Only the last plague required an act of faith on these people. And it just shows that only the Lord could save them from death. And it's very, very similar to what we have today. Nothing else in this universe, in this world, can save us from physical and spiritual death. Nothing else. Jesus Christ is the only one. It shows us that God keeps his promises to his people. It shows us he keeps his promises. Remember, the Jews have a covenant that was given to Abraham, and God will honor that covenant. Whether they are in a state of rejection now is not the issue. The issue is when will they accept him as their Savior? He has not ever or will never reject them as his chosen people. Won't happen. He will fulfill his covenants as our God and Savior. He's immutable, right? And I think the lamb that was sacrificed here points to the future sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, that was sacrificed on the cross. So, from the time of Moses, which was about 3,500 years ago, to this day, the Passover has been something to remember and celebrate, and we still do, because it was carried through even through the Jews, and we see it through the New Testament being passed down to us to celebrate the Lord's Supper. A little bit different way, a little bit different means, but we have the details on how to do that because God gives us those details. Where he commands us in 1 Corinthians 11:24, he says, do this in remembrance of me. And I thought this word remembrance was unique because when I looked at it, every once in a while I'll do a quick search to see where this word is found. And the word remembrance is only found four other times in Scripture. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Four occurrences of this word, and that's it. That was all there is. So I had to go see what these occurrences were. Well, the first one is Luke 22:19. This is where the actual Last Supper, when Jesus is with his disciples. The actual occurrence. The next two are in the two scriptures that I quote from 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25. That's the next two. That's the command to the church age. Well, Paul reiterates that command, right? It's originally from Jesus. Paul says it again. And then the last one, the fourth one, is here. It says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Now, this is talking about the sacrifices under the Mosaic Law. And, you know, I thought about that. I said, well, you know, how similar is that to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And doesn't it remind us of sins daily? And it does, because he paid for those sins. And, you know, the sacrifices of the animals, the blood sacrifices, were a symbolize that and to look forward to the ultimate payment and sacrifice of those sins. But the reality is, it's a reminder of getting us out from under that sin. So it should remind us of sin, at least in some way, some form. And the sacrifice of Christ should remind us of this. Not his sin, but our sin. And I think that's where it gets real personal, because this isn't something that Jesus Christ had to do, should have done, deserved to do, or needed to do. He's God. He doesn't need anything, right? But the reality is that he did it. And I think 1 Corinthians 5:7 brings that out. It's talking about cleaning out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. It's talking about sin. Cleaning it out so you can be a new lump. Just as you are in fact unleavened, you are a believer, right? For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Well, the first thing that I hope you recognize is that there is a celebration behind this. There's a celebration. You know, we remember Jesus Christ when we do this, and we remember the sin that he paid for. We remember the position that we came out of. But also, don't forget that there is a celebration. There is a celebration. Thank God that we are able to experience this. And thank God we're able to be on this earth and not be here forever. Amen. Praise the Lord, right? We have a way out of here, a free ticket out of here that God provided on the cross. And that is a reason to celebrate. That is a reason to celebrate. So, and that's why in 1 Corinthians 11:24, we have a command. So, we are to remember who and what Jesus Christ did and continues to do for us every day, right? And so, before we partake of the elements, I always recognize that the Lord's Supper is never something that we should do in an unworthy manner, as the scripture tells us. 1 Corinthians 11:29 says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And I know we already did this, but no worries. We'll do it again. And as our men come forward, let's just take a moment of silent prayer, and then we'll continue with the service. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just thankful that we're here. The reality of what has happened and what has been planned in eternity past, what has been in place long before we got here, and to know that you provided it even in the face of rejection and sin on our part is something that we can't fathom. And we truly are thankful for your grace and the reason that you love us. And we just thank you for that. We just ask that you can continue to guide us in this service. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So it is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. Just remember, there's two sides. You want to take off the cup first, and then on the second part, you'll take off the bread. You just flip it. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Remember that the bread represents, or excuse me, I did that backwards. That's okay. The cup represents the blood of Christ, the blood sacrificial sacrifice that Christ did on the cross for our benefit. So we'll do the cup first. There's no rule on that. So take the cup and drink thereof. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the realization of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives and the effect that it has each and every day. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, "In the same way," well, we'll do that backwards. "He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' It is also our custom to retain the bread until all have been served." You've already been served. Challenging. We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. As we eat of the bread, just remember that it represents Christ's body that was broken for us. Take and drink or eat the bread. Dear Father, thank you so much. We give all the glory to you in this communion service, and we just pray that we can continue to do that in our lives as we let your light shine to the world. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Dave.